Let's turn once again in the scripture to Philippians chapter 3, the portion that we read earlier in the service this morning. And I want to focus on one phrase in the 10th verse of this third chapter. The Apostle Paul has listed his own credentials, which qualify him above all of his countrymen to be a mighty leader among the people of Israel, advancing the cause of the Old Testament Judaism as they understood it. But with all of these credentials, these great, great things that could be attributed to him, he was brought to realize that they availed nothing whatsoever for him before God. That in fact, all of man's righteousnesses, as the Old Testament prophet had said, are but filthy rags to be discarded and disdained. And so he said concerning all of those great works of his that he did count them but dung, refuse, garbage, that he might win Christ and be found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is only an imagined righteousness, which one imagines he has accrued by his obedience to the law. No, none of that, Paul says, but rather he desires that he might know the righteousness of God, which is given to him through Christ. And he continues on that in verse 10 with the desire that I may know him, that is Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And today we consider the question, what is the power of his resurrection? And let me say at the outset that I do not anticipate answering the question today. It is a question that will not be fully answered until the day when all of God's people have been resurrected by the power of Christ's resurrection. But the Apostle Paul longed to know the power of the resurrection. And if he was in that frame of mind, him longing to know the power of the resurrection, that is the inspired, inerrant mouthpiece of God, Paul the Apostle, yet desiring to know the power of the resurrection, then I don't feel quite as bad that I don't have a mastery to spill out for you this morning concerning what the power of the resurrection is. Clearly, the power of the resurrection spoken of here is a power beyond anything that man can understand, beyond anything that man can measure. It is something that we do not understand, but rather that we experience. That we do not experience to the full, for it is a power that comes forth from God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, infinite in power. And therefore, the power of the resurrection is a power that, like God, of whom it is an expression, is an infinite power. Now, when we are able to describe infinity, then maybe we can start working on understanding this infinite power of the resurrection. We understand what we do of it, not by intellectual comprehension of a list of facts or a dictionary definition. The power of the resurrection is something that is understood experientially. It is something that we experience with God, in God, from God. And those who experience it want to experience more of what it is. They want to go forward in that experience. They want their experience of the power of the resurrection to be expanded, to be enlarged. Give me more of my Savior. Give me more of what He is as the Savior. Grant that I might know the power of His resurrection. The Apostle Paul desires that. Clearly he knows some of it. Clearly there's much more to be known, and he knows there is much more to be known. So may we. But as the Apostle Paul expresses this desire of his, surely we can find some instruction for our own spiritual nurture regarding the power of his resurrection and how it is experienced and how it is manifest unto us and within us and out from us. And of course, the first thing to be noticed is that the power of the resurrection is inseparable from the salvation of a sinner, the regeneration of a lost soul. For in fact, the Scripture teaches us there in Ephesians chapter 2 that we by nature are dead in trespasses and sin. Let us never forget that. And let us understand what that means. Contrary to what the liberal theologians were boasting in the middle of the last century, that we all have within us a great spark of divinity, and all that is needed is for us to wave and fan that spark, and it will ignite forth into a life of good deeds acceptable to God. That is not what the Scripture teaches us. The Scripture teaches rather that there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God, that we are all gone out of the way, that we are become altogether filthy, that there is none that doeth good. No, not one. We are not naturally good. We are naturally born set against God. And as I said to our students in chapel this week, the evidence of it is in the fact that no one of you had to be taught how to lie. Every one of us has done it, and nobody taught us how to do it. It is an innate part of our being to be filled with untruth, deception, lying, because we are dead spiritually. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 2, "You hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." And in the fifth verse of that same chapter, he again refers to the fact that we were dead in sin, but we are made alive spiritually by Christ. And that is a spiritual resurrection. That is the beginning of one's experiencing the power of the resurrection. If you have not been saved from your sin, if you have not trusted Christ as your one and only Savior, then you do not know the power of the resurrection of Christ. Oh, you may be able to contemplate certain things like this. What does it take to raise a dead body unto life? It takes an immense power. It takes a power that man does not possess. It must be only the power of God that can raise a dead body to life, and that is indeed the power of the resurrection manifested. But you have only some intellectual comprehension that there is such a power that can put life in a cold corpse and cause it to stand and rise and live. But simply having that textbook understanding is not experiencing the power of the resurrection. You experience the power of the resurrection when you can say, "I know that I was dead in sin, and now I live. I know that I was dead in sin, but I am saved by the grace of God and saved by divine grace. I am made a partaker, as Peter tells us, of the divine nature. And being made partaker of the divine nature, my soul, which was dead in sin, was resurrected by nothing less than the power of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul had experienced this. Oh, he was very zealously religious, but lost. He was hyperactive in religion, but dead in trespasses and sin. Until God confronted him as he was en route to Damascus to persecute Christians, confronting him with his sin, with his death in sin, and giving to Saul of Tarsus a new life, even the life of God, by which he immediately became a proponent of the very gospel he had been persecuting and seeking to destroy. It was that dramatic and vast of a transformation. It was the power of the resurrection wrought in Saul of Tarsus which made him Paul the apostle, who went forth preaching and thus writing by the inspiration of God's Spirit. And so if you've not been saved, you don't know and can't know the power of the resurrection until you've been given spiritual life. And even today, even in this moment, you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing, you will come to realize that even your believing is a work which God has done in you to transform you from spiritual death, which is incapable of believing unto salvation, unto spiritual life, which is believing unto salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thus believing, Paul desires to know the power of the resurrection, a power which he has already tasted in the resurrection of his own soul, but having tasted knows that it is only a taste and that there is much, much more to be known in the experience of the power of Christ's resurrection. And so it is with every true child of God. Having been saved from sin, he or she desires to know more of this one and of this power who has saved you. If you have no interest in knowing the power of Christ's resurrection, it would suggest that you've never experienced any of it, that you've never been saved. And this matter needs to be borne home to many in this age, because I fear that much of American evangelicalism is filled with zealously religious people who are perpetuating a religious culture in which they have found some ease or some peace or some rest. But it is only a religious culture that they perpetuate. And it does not impress upon them an interest in or a desire for Christ. They cannot truly say, as the psalmist did, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." They cannot say with the Apostle Paul, "I desire to know the power of his resurrection," because they've never known any of it to begin with. But if you are truly a child of God, your conclusion will be only your beginning. "I thank God for what I have and must have more. Oh, that I might win Christ and be found in Him and know Him and the power of His resurrection. Now, I want us to look at three passages in the book of Philippians in which the Apostle Paul gives us a glimpse of what the power of the resurrection is in the life of God's people. And we come first to recognize in chapter 1 and verse number 21 that great text, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," is that the power of Christ's resurrection teaches us comfort in afflictions. A comfort that affirms, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." You see, in this first chapter of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is indeed in the midst of afflictions. Only he conducts himself and speaks as one who has no affliction whatsoever. In fact, the afflictions appear to be upon the people in Philippi to whom he writes, who are afflicted with grief over Paul's imprisonment. The book of Philippians is written from a prison. Paul is imprisoned unjustly for preaching the gospel. And one would assume that he would be downcast and dejected by that experience. "Why, oh why, Lord, am I suffering? I was doing your work. I was proclaiming your name. I was glorifying the Savior in my effort to get the gospel out. Why, therefore, am I suffering confined in prison?" But that was not the Apostle Paul's demeanor at all. Rather, it was the people outside the prison who were fretting concerning the fact that their beloved apostle was incarcerated. And he writes to them these words in verse number 12. "I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul recognized that the effect of his imprisonment was the advancement of the work of God, the work of the gospel. And his recognition of this, and the resulting ability to rest his soul at ease in prison, was itself a manifestation of the power of the gospel, and especially of the power of the resurrection. Only one who is enabled by God, the experience of God's own power and anointing, can have the demeanor that the Apostle Paul is exhibiting here. Because he was in prison, he had had an opportunity to bear witness of the gospel to people he would never otherwise have reached. In fact, he was imprisoned in a facility that was guarded by Caesar's own court. The most outstanding and promising future leaders of the Roman military, they were there in training, and they were assigned as guards. And Paul had access to the sharpest and the brightest of Rome's rising leaders. And it was such that their tours of duty would rotate so that every few months he had a new batch of them. And the ones who had been with him as guards for several months had heard the gospel from him. God had blessed the word. Some of them had been saved. And they had gone out to their next post of duty carrying the gospel of Christ with them. And by these means, the gospel of Christ crucified Christ crucified by the Roman Empire was being carried out by Roman guards while the apostle whom one would expect to do it was confined in prison. And Paul could say what things have happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. For the gospel goes forth in the power of the resurrection. And it is not a power that is definable by human vocabulary. It is above and beyond that. It is a power which is only increased by the very assaults of those who would hamper and limit it. And others, seeing Paul's imprisonment, were steeled in their own resolve. They were determined, if Paul is silenced, we must take up the baton and carry the torch forward ourselves. And so far more are going forth proclaiming the gospel. So that for the gospel's sake, the best thing that could ever have happened was Paul being imprisoned. And in fact, we would have no book of Philippians to preach from or read from this morning had not Paul been imprisoned. For 2,000 years, this book of Scripture has been impacting hearts and minds in every culture as the gospel has gone forth, so that Paul can still say the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. His ability to say that while confined in prison, and the advance of the message of the gospel which took place because of his confinement in prison, and which continues to take place today by way of the prison epistles, these things are attributable to this alone, the power of the resurrection. And so Paul can cite these things and say, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And one can say to die is gain only if he knows the power of the resurrection, that death does not end at all, that there will be a great waking up morning, as one preacher once put it, the resurrection of the dead. So there is one glimpse of what is meant when Paul says that he desires to know the power of his resurrection. By the power of Christ's resurrection, one learns the comfort that affirms, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But then we look at chapter 2 of Philippians, where we find that the power of Christ's resurrection is experienced increasingly as it cultivates the mind of Christ within the believer. The Apostle Paul, writing to his beloved ones in Philippi in verse 3, says to them, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And to give the most pristine and glorious example of doing what he has just admonished his readers to do, he continues on in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, you see, did nothing through strife or vainglory, but rather, though he was God, in lowliness of mind, esteemed each better than himself, laying aside his garments that he might be wrapped with the slave's towel and wash the dirty feet of his disciples. And he said to those very disciples, the Son of Man has come not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the mind of Christ. And so Paul writes, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, or did not see that status as something to grasp after, but, verse 7, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now the same one who one chapter later says that he longs to know the power of the resurrection here describes as our example the one who is the embodiment of the power of the resurrection. And that description is not of one mighty potentate strutting his stuff among men. It is rather the description of the Lord of all, making himself the servant of all. The description of the creator of life, who is also the sustainer of life, making himself obedient unto death. And not just obedient unto death, that in itself would have been a grave circumstance of deity, but the death of the cross. What indignity death is to every one of us. No one wants to be a mere cold corpse if he is in his right mind and all functioning properly. That's to be postponed as long as we can. Fortunes are spent for another 5 minutes of life. But Christ, who is life, became obedient unto death, as we've noted in recent weeks, capable of determining the exact second when his spirit would exit his body, and obedient unto the death of the cross. Now, this work of Christ is a demonstration as well as the power of the power of the resurrection. Let us remember what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down and to take it again." And as he set it forth in that framework, the power by which he laid down his life was the same power by which he took up his life. The power of the resurrection was on display in Christ's crucifixion as well. In Christ's willing humbling of himself that he might become a servant of men and then entering into death and then even the death of the cross, we see a humbling which is inseparable from the power of the resurrection which would follow. Hence, the Apostle Paul continues this explanation by stating, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." And the resurrection of Christ was the beginning of that exaltation of Christ by the Father. What we are seeing is this, that the humbling which Christ suffered unto death was a manifestation of the power of the resurrection which would follow that death as he laid his life down and took it again, having power to do both. And that humbling of Christ, wrought through the power of the resurrection, is the humbling that we are admonished to have as well. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it is this humbling manifesting the power of the resurrection, for we are by nature proud and arrogant and haughty creatures. It is this humbling which brought the Apostle Paul from his place of lofty religious reputation to coming to the point that imprisoned, he can say, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. The only reason I live is Christ. My whole life is sustained in order that it might be burned out in service to Christ, consumed in advancing the glories of Christ. For me, to live is Christ. And if me living is Christ, it must be accompanied by humbling myself as Christ did. Nothing through strife or vainglory, in lowliness of mind, each esteeming other better than themselves. You want to know the power of the resurrection? It is known in the midst of afflictions as you recognize the only reason I live is Christ. The power of the resurrection is what brings us to that realization and then humbles us to that admission. The power of the resurrection is known in the humbling of man. And only the power of God can so humble man as the apostle admonishes here in Philippians 2. And then we come to chapter 3 of Philippians, where we find that it is by the power of Christ's resurrection that one abandons any sense of his own merit, desiring to know only Christ. And that is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. There in verses 4 through 6, we've not read them, but we have alluded to them. Paul lists all of the most choice items that a young Jewish man of that day might have on his resume. The fact that he was circumcised the eighth day and of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. With regard to the law, he was blameless. All of these things, his zeal exceeded the zeal of any of his countrymen. What a list of recommendations these are. It couldn't get better. But he says, I count these things but refuse. Rubbish, dung. Because he recognized that they did not bring him any righteousness. He, in fact, was unrighteous if he had not the righteousness that God gives in Christ. What does it take to bring a person so highly credentialed, to look at all of those things that his culture values most highly and esteems, and for him looking at them to say, these are rubbish. I instead desire that I might know that man who was crucified on a cross, that I might know him and his righteousness, and that I might know the power of his resurrection. The only thing that can bring a man to that is the power of the resurrection. As he has been resurrected from death in sin unto life in Christ, and thus recognize that the only reason for his existence is Christ, and so he can say from prison with thanksgiving, to me, to live is Christ. Nothing more, nothing less, and to die is gain. And so that he can say what he is experiencing himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself. And he can say, I desire only to know the power of his resurrection. But in saying that, recognize that the power of Christ's resurrection is but one slice, if I can say it this way, of a larger, complete pie. Because this is but one thing that he names in a sequence of items that he longs to have. And so the end of verse number 9 of chapter 3, he desires to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. He was learning that in the Philippian, in the Roman prison. The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You see a list of items here that he is desiring. His righteousness found in him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, conformable to his death. And all of these things, the Apostle Paul came indeed to know. He died as a martyr, conformable to his death. He was imprisoned and suffered terribly for Christ, the fellowship of his sufferings. And in all of these, he is learning the power of his resurrection. The power of Christ's resurrection is the power by which his soul is raised from death in sin unto life forevermore. And every soul having experienced that desires to know more of it. His prayer is, draw me nearer, 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 precious Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. His desire is to experience the knowledge of Christ increasingly going forward. And this is the power of the resurrection that I would pray every one of us might seek and pursue and prayerfully seek in the Scriptures alone. Grant that we might, I preach to myself first and foremost today, that we might be fueled by such a desire to know Christ that it is attributable only to a power outside of ourselves, the power of his resurrection, that we, having been raised unto life in Christ, might ever desire that that life grow and expand and enlarge, that Christ be seen in us, to the point that every one of us can say in truth and with thanksgiving, for to me to live is Christ. That's what my existence is. It is Christ. If that means suffering affliction for him, may he be praised. It is Christ. And those who have experienced the power of his resurrection to the point that they can say, for to me to live is Christ, they can even more easily say, to die is gain. This was the apostle's testimony. This is an introduction to the power of the resurrection that he desired to know. And may God grant to each of us an advancement in the experience and understanding of the power of his resurrection. Let us all stand together as we pray. Our God and our Father, though we have trusted Christ and experienced the power of the resurrection through the new birth, yet we confess that we are prone to wander. We are so easily distracted as the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life would take us away from an intimate union with Christ. But grant to us, O Lord, by the power of the resurrection, that we might desire to know more of that power by which Christ's body was raised from the dead, by which our souls are raised unto life, by which every believer will one day be raised bodily and glorified. While we live, may we desire to know the power of the resurrection wrought within us. May it be not simply an annual celebration of the greatest and most documented fact of history, but may it be a daily offering of our bodies, a living sacrifice unto God, that we might rise from that sacrifice to do that which is thy good and acceptable and perfect will. Bless thy word to our spiritual edification and to the glory of our worthy Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.